We're continuing this wisdom journey through the Bible, and today we come to Psalms 9 and 10. These chapters remind us that we need to regularly recall God's past blessings. Do you take time to do that? When you do, it gives you the assurance that God is active in your present and future circumstances. We really need that, especially if our current situation is a difficult one. Stephen called this lesson the ABCs of Trust.
I read the other day about little Susie who was learning her ABCs in kindergarten. When she came home from school, she was ready to play outside, but there were some chores that stood in the way, and her mother wasn't budging. Finally, you know, out of frustration, Susie just sort of clenched her fist and shouted A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Well, who can argue with that? Well, she took what she was learning and put it to some use, even though it didn't make any sense. I thought about that when I found David's frustration here in Psalm 9, where he includes the use of the alphabet. What he's going to do here is he's going to use the consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet to start each new stanza. Now, he isn't yelling at God. He does express a little frustration. But he's more than likely using the ABCs, so to speak, as a way to help people memorize this psalm. Now, right away, we see there's a superscription here. That's a heading, again, so to speak. It seems to apply to both psalms, Psalm 9 and 10. It kind of indicates to us that these two psalms might have been sung as one single hymn. The heading reads, "According to Muth Laban." Now, literally, this means to the tune of the death of the son. Now, we're not exactly sure what David had in mind. What we do know is that David begins here by making a promise to praise the Lord. Verse 1 reads, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds." And David goes on to recount some of those deeds. Verse 4, "You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations." By the way, it's a good idea to do what David's doing here. You just keep a sort of a running tab in your mind of God's grace in your life. You know, we tend to carve our disappointments in stone, and we tend to write our blessings in the sand. So maybe keep a journal, or write things down. Remember the goodness of God yesterday, and it'll encourage you when you face some difficult time today. Now in verses 7 through 10, David praises the Lord for being righteous and trustworthy, and David sort of invites everybody to sing along with him here. Verse 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." So having now praised God for who he is and what he's done in the past, David's heart is at this point ready to ask the Lord for something that he wants to, well, he kind of wanted to ask this in the first place. And that is deliverance from his enemies. He writes here in verse 13, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me." Again here in verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." People tend to strut around the earth, don't they? Especially those in power. Big-headed, stick out their chest, and strut around. David here is asking the Lord, "Lord, would you remind them that they're just men, that they're mere mortals, and that they are ultimately accountable to you, O God?" Now, Psalm 9 uses the first half of the Hebrew alphabet. Each letter begins each new stanza. Now, Psalm 10 takes up the last half of the Hebrew alphabet. Again, this is more than likely an aid to memorizing these verses, memorizing this song, so they could sing it to the Lord. Now, as we take up Psalm number 10, David rehearses his concern that the world seems to be against the Lord. And frankly, he wants the Lord to do something about it. He says here in verse 1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" In other words, Lord, why is it that the wicked are getting away with it? Well, he wants God to, you know, to step in and address the situation. Don't just stand over there somewhere. Get involved here. Shut them down, in a sense. So he describes the character, in fact, of these people, and he starts with the arrogance of the wicked. He says, "In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor," verse 2. He says here in verse 4, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek the Lord. All his thoughts are, there is no God." David says their defiance just shows up in their faces, their literal countenance. You know, it's been said that a person's face reveals the condition of their soul, and I believe that's true. Are you worried? It's going to show up on your face. You angry, frustrated, arrogant? It has a way of creating a person's countenance. Abraham Lincoln was once asked to appoint a certain individual to a rather important position, and he declined. And he was asked why, and he finally said, "Well, I don't like his face." Well, the person who was suggesting this candidate argued, "He can't be responsible for his face." And Lincoln replied, "Every man over the age of 40 is responsible for his face." You know, he believed that by that age, whatever's been going on the inside is going to show up and create a countenance on the outside. I personally believe Lincoln was onto something. Well, here in verses 7 through 10, the wicked person's oppression of other people is highlighted. David writes, "His mouth is filled with cursing. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. He murders the innocent. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might." Verse 11 adds concerning the wicked, "He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He isn't going to see it. He'll never see it." You know, wicked people have concluded that since God hasn't acted in judgment, he seems to be just standing over there, that he's never going to act in judgment. So they can continue to do whatever they please. Oh, but David writes here in verse 14, "But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation." In other words, Lord, you know all about their sin. You've taken note. You've written it down in your little book somewhere of all their wickedness. It's interesting that the word for evildoer used here in verse 15 refers to someone who breaks up everything that's right and good. You know, the sinner, the wicked person, seems to be intent on destroying everything that's good and decent. In fact, the Greek translation of that Hebrew word is poneros. This word is used in the Bible for all sorts of evil, all sorts of corruption. Porneros, in fact, gives us our word pornography. It's derived from that. All kinds of evil homes and marriages have been broken up because of pornography. Well, David's complaint here is about what I've just voiced. In fact, maybe you've said it in your own heart. Lord, it looks like evil is getting the upper hand. It looks like evil people are getting away with their immorality, their pornography. They want to destroy everything that's good and right. Well, throughout this psalm, David has been anxious. He's been a little frustrated. But now here in the last few verses, he sort of turns a corner and reminds us that even when God is silent, he's still sovereign. Even when he seems to be standing over there in the corner, he's still in control. That's why David now begins to sing in verse 16, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So Psalms 9 and 10 reveal that while wickedness seems to run rampant and judgment, you know, never shows up, that God's judgment is coming. And let me tell you, it's right on schedule. It'll take place in the future when God judges all of the unbelieving human race. Now, in the meantime, we can trust him today, because when God seems to be absent, I need to remind you, he is not asleep. Here's a song to sing, by the way, that will encourage your worship. It will fuel your faith. And let me remind you as well that we believers are sinners too. But by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, who suffered the judgment we deserved here on the cross, well, now we're safe in God's care, even today, through Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. Well, now until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Stephen called this lesson the ABCs of Trust. When we come back next time, he'll continue in this wisdom journey through God's Word. But before we leave you today, I want to remind you of a gift we have for you. Abortion is one of the greatest tragedies of our day. It steals the life of unborn children. One of the reasons why abortion even exists is because people view the unborn child as some sort of cosmic accident, rather than the result of God's meticulous craftsmanship. What's God's view of life in the womb? What value does he place on that unborn life? In Psalm 139, David gives us God's perspective on life in the womb. Stephen has a resource on that psalm called Designer Made. Request your copy at wisdomonline.org/designer. We'd be encouraged to know what God's doing in your life, so write and tell us. Your card or letter will reach us if you address it to Wisdom for the Heart, P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627.